So we're going to try to end that middle section of Romans and have communion and have all that done by 11:05. Think we can do it? Not that that old devil clock matters, but it is what it is. Romans 8. And we're basically in, in between 15 and probably 25 in there-ish. Now, in terms of our thought process, so working through it. Just a reminder from last time that in 8:4, we recall that, the requirements of the law, we were talking about the animal sacrifices last time, that the requirements of the law would be fully satisfied for us. In other words, in the life, death, resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, He fulfilled the requirement that the law says that we must attain to for eternal life, which is why we know that our good works are not good enough to save us. We know that the only thing that can save us is the atoning work of Jesus, and that work is His sacrifice on Calvary's cross and His shed blood for us. And, sometimes we get caught up in all this thick theology, don't we? And we don't get to, what's the point of it all? What's the application? Well, today, I have a couple of application points as far as we've had these long discussions in chapter 6 and 7, and now we get to 8. What does this really mean in my real life? What does it matter? Well, we're going to get to that. So today, we're kind of focusing on we are now no longer following the old person. We've settled that. We've looked at the scripture. We've been relieved or redeemed from the life of the old person, that we've been set free from the realm of death and sin, meaning we won't go to eternal hell if we profess faith in Jesus Christ. And now we no longer follow that old person, but we also discovered in Scripture that that old person still exists because our body is fallen and we're corrupt. And it's hard for us to love people who we disagree with and who we have fights about. It's hard for us to love people who injure us and who hold us against and betray us and talk to us badly about us behind other people's backs. It's hard for us to love people who steal and who do those sort of things that we would consider to be wrong. It's hard to love those. One of the practical expressions of our genuine faith is that we love those that hurt us. Remember, the Bible says it, pray for your enemies. That's really hard. That's challenging to love our enemies and not treat those that disagree with us as our enemies, because they're not our enemies. They're not our enemies. Imagine if we lived in a world where we all had the same opinion. What a boring world that would be. What a horrible place to live. We're all going to have chicken soup and crackers for lunch every day because we all have the same opinion. By the way, I don't really care for chicken soup and crackers myself. But Darcy makes some wonderful wild rice soup with turkey and it's delicious. And maybe I could eat that every day. What a horrible place it'd be if we all had the same opinion about all things. Now, it's true that we can unite as a people under the banner of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that's where we should unite. Our cause is the cause of Christ. Our mission is sharing the gospel with those that don't know Jesus, and we must, going forward, figure out ways to do that. And that is our imminent plan, and it's always been. We are definitely doing the Andover Fun Fest in July. It's already on my calendar. Except we've learned some things, haven't we? We've learned some things about how maybe we can make some more solid connections. But we are doing the Fun Fest, for sure, because it puts us in the eye of the community. And going forward, we always think, you say it like this, and I say, well, what's this got to do with Romans? Pay attention. So when you think about, we say it like this. We want to figure out ways to get in the community. No, that's backwards thinking. We want to figure out ways for us to engage the community. Does that make sense? So like the Fun Fest is an opportunity for us to be in the community, yes. But one step further than that is, how do we engage the community? How do we get the people that are out here who don't know Jesus to engage with us? So we create opportunities for that engagement. That is what the church is supposed to do. We create opportunities for that engagement. And then when we get there, we deliberately, purposefully engage with those that would be there. And we pray the Lord as we look forward to what that might be and how those might look, that we have the resources, time, energy, effort, and people who are ready to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and get people saved and invite people to church so that they might be saved. And after we do an event like that, then we hope and pray that we would get people to engage, that we would engage them, you see. Not that they would engage us, but that we engage them. That's the gospel. Go make disciples. Go in the community and engage with people that are lost. Now, that's the theology. That's the leadership. That's the vision. Now I need you to help me figure out how we're going to do it. Period. Now, consequently, this has always been the mission. But we're going to, as a church, as a institution, and I don't like to use that word, but you know what I mean, as a church corporate body, let's create those opportunities from our system, if you will, and bring that and engage that so that we can have those conversations with people that don't know Jesus. So we create the opportunity for that engagement. Now, what has this got to do with Romans 4 or Romans 8? Come on now, it'll advance three slides when it catches up. There. This is what it has to do with Romans. You see, we're no longer controlled by the sinful nature. We're controlled by the Holy Spirit. And that's the kind of thing that God's Spirit does. God's Spirit engages with the lost. And by the way, none of our preaching and my foolishness, because that's what Paul called his own preaching, foolishness, none of my foolishness is going to get one person saved. That's God's work. That's God's work. Our mandate is to preach, to go and preach. That's our mandate. God does the rest. Well, you say, well, should we go down to Church's Chicken or whatever? What's that chicken house down over there by the Target over there? Popeyes. What did I say? Churches? Yeah, Popeyes. So are we going to go down by the corner there? You know, because one time Darcy and I were driving, we were headed somewhere, and on the corner, we got to the corner where Menards is, and, you know, Costco and all that, right on that intersection there. And there were people lined up on both sides holding signs and shouting about Jesus. That's what they were trying to do. They were trying to engage the community. They were being a witness. Now, maybe there's more effective ways than that, but at least they were trying. And that's a scary thing for people. Well, those that are controlled by the Holy Spirit do those kinds of things, is my point here. So our theology absolutely impacts the way we live our lives. It impacts how we act. It impacts how we think of others. And then he says, and remember that those who do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them do not belong to him at all. So at the moment that we're saved, the moment that we regenerated by the Holy Spirit, we now belong to the Father. We come to the Father, we sang. What a wonderful song. We come to the Father because we have the Holy Spirit in us, who has now taken up residence and is in control. And so last week we taught, or you know, several weeks and throughout, we've been talking about once the Holy Spirit takes residence and control of us, then we should listen. So listen to voice and action, those things that our conscience is telling us. You say, well, the conscience is not the Lord. Well, no, but the Lord talks to your conscience, and your conscience has been regenerated. And if you read the Word of God, you have the Word written in your heart. So all of these things come together. Next, we have this idea that in the original language, we find that the verb here is a continuous action. And so when, in other words, the Holy Spirit is continually at work in us, each and every day. Every moment of every day, the Holy Spirit is in us, working, and what we're supposed to action is those promptings. The other day, I had an opportunity, a person was really struggling, an opportunity to show love and communicate love, and those promptings to do that came from the Holy Spirit. The other day, we were in the restaurant, and we heard, I told you that we were in the letter that I sent to the church, that we were listening, you know, we weren't eavesdropping, as it were. But we heard of someone else next to our neighbor at the restaurant talking about Jesus, talking about Christian things. So we stopped, and Darcy said a few things, and we talked for a minute and shared, and we invited him to church. Come to find out they weren't from town, they were from out of town, but that's all right. So we're looking for those kinds of opportunities. But it takes courage to step out of your own skin to do that. I'm not asking you to be a salesman for Jesus. No. I'm not asking you to stand on the corner with a sandwich board and preach the gospel. No. And ring a bell. Yeah. I'm not asking you to do that. Although there will be those that would do that. I'm simply asking you to engage people who you know are not saved. And that is showing them the love of God, you see? And if to listen to that voice and the Holy Spirit prompts you to have that conversation, then have it. And don't try to prove that they're wrong. Just tell them that Jesus is who He says He is. That the Lord is coming one day and we need to be saved. And we don't want to have perish but have everlasting life. You don't have to say a whole lot more than that because God's doing the rest. Remember, our commitment and our prompting is simply to be the preacher. What is the word? How can those who be saved unless they have a preacher? So we are the preacher, all of us. So the problem for Christians is that we can still listen to and heed the voice of the old master, the flesh. Obviously, we've talked about that. So instead of listening to the flesh, Christians emphasize, and we must practice by the power of the Holy Spirit, by putting to death the evil practices of the body. And I mean body, I mean heart, mind, soul. The whole ball of wax. We must, by the Holy Spirit's help, put to death the deeds of the flesh. Repeatedly and ongoing in following the promptings of the Holy Spirit. And this, my friends, is what discipleship looks like. In part. Discipleship, yes, means that we tell others about Jesus. Yes, we do our best to live a life that's good and right, right and goodly. We do those as best we can with God's help. Yes, that's true. We read our Bibles so that we have the Word of God implanted in our hearts and that we read it often so that we're reminded, but mostly encouraged to help us persevere when bad times come, and they will. And we have the Word to fall back on, and we don't have to question what we believe because we have God's Word right here. We know what it says. We don't have to question what we believe. We know what we believe. It's written right here. And we trust the Lord. And then, as a disciple, we learn to put to death the deeds of the flesh. And now Paul gives us a list of what those are. And we'll look at it in a second. And so, dear brothers, I want to remind you, and I said this last time, that you are not under any obligation whatsoever to listen to that old person. You're not obligated. That's the Bible's way of saying, don't listen to him. Have you ever had a conversation where you're talking with somebody and, you know, 3, 4, 5 of you are around and someone says, you know, you're all talking and someone says, well, don't listen to him. It's sort of the same. Don't listen to him or her. Don't pay attention. Put it off. Cancel it out. Say, silence. And, you know, it might even help. He said, get home, get behind me, devil. How many times did Jesus rebuke the disciples in similar fashion? When they were thinking about earthly things, he said, get behind me, devil. Get behind me, Satan. In other words, gone. So we tell that old flesh, get behind me, devil. You're just an discouraging, demoralizing piece of meat that's just causing nothing but pain and sorrow in my life, and you want to inflict it over and again. And whenever I listen to you, I'm not only not satisfied, I'm not fulfilled, but I have shame and sorrow and guilt, and that is not what a Christian is built for. We're built to be able to persevere under trial. We're built to have joy under stress and sorrow. We're built to have victory. And that's not a prosperity gospel. That's just the truth. Not all things as Christians is about the negative imperative, about stop sinning. It's also about the positive imperative, the command to have joy. Did you know that joy is a command? There are other places in Scripture where you were commanded to have joy. Think of that. We're not any obligation to that old flesh. Now in Galatians, let's go over there for a minute because they're tied hand in hand, chapter 5 and 16 and following. It says, and we could preach a whole sermon series like 7, 8, 9, 10 weeks on this subject alone. And I've tried to before. And I probably will again, you know, and tackle it from a different perspective because that's what happens when we, you know, preach. Every year, you know, I've heard people say, I've been a Christian for 35 years. Okay, but did you have 1 year of growth 35 times? Or did you actually grow in your faith for 35 years? Interesting question. So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. In other words, the promptings, the followings, what the Holy Spirit tells us, we listen. We listen to that voice that's in us, and let the Holy Spirit guide you. And by the way, sometimes, unfortunately, it's going to bring pain. It's going to bring pain in your life. Because the sinful nature has cravings. That old person has cravings that they demand and they want. And they're proud and arrogant and wicked and on in the list. In fact, we're going to look at the list in a second. There it is. Now, this isn't all of them, but this is a whole bunch. And so, that wicked person, that old flesh, that's what this old flesh wants you to do. And sometimes we have cravings for things, and we have desires for things that are contrary to what God wants for us. And these are some of those. Now, this is the catalog of sins, as it's called, to those that study the Bible and that read commentaries and do things. Us theologians, we call this the catalog of sins. And all of us are guilty of these at some point in our lives. Sexual immorality, and I'm not going to go through them, but impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry. Sorcery is what you think it is. We call it witchcraft. Witchcraft, literally, like worshiping the devil through rituals and incense and weeds and stuff. Wiccans are involved in witchcraft. And the use of drugs. But usually the association of drugs, even for medicinal purposes, is tied into devil worship. Because some drugs, like hallucinatory drugs, can get us caused into a temporal trance, and that opens the door for satanic activity. But there were those in Rome that were doing that at the temples. And then they'd have sex orgies following that. And they would kill animals and even babies. Imagine the horrible things they did. And this is all part of what sorcery is. We don't use the word today. We think of Harry Potter when we think of sorcery. And that too is something that we would consider to be sorcery. Because it's magic. Hostility, quarreling. You know, hostility, you know what that is. We have hostility between each other. Christians are supposed to put that down. And sometimes I say things that are divisive. I admit it. And I'm strongly opinioned, of course. And from the pulpit, I have to have authority in what God's word. And sometimes I say things that are not, that are me. Like Paul said, it is I of Paul, not Jesus. Sometimes I've said things that are of Vince, not of Jesus, necessarily. It doesn't mean I'm disagreeing with the Lord. But there's no hostility between me and the world. I don't hate the world. Quarreling is arguing with each other. That's what quarreling is. When we're arguing with each other around and around and around. Why? And dissension, jealousy, and outbursts of anger, division, envy, all these things, drunkenness, of course, wild parties, like we talk about those wild orgies and others, sins like these. Now, sometimes when we illustrate a story or we illustrate a point, that is not God speaking. That's not Jesus, is it? No, but we're trying to illustrate what Jesus said. Or what the word says. We're trying to illustrate it. So I wish you'd cut me a little slack on when some, that don't make me say, this is of Vince, not the Lord. Right? Understand. We're trying to illustrate. But these are the things that we should be avoiding. We should be avoiding these things. And there's even a warning attached to it where it says that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now that's a very tough statement. And by the way, for the Christian, it's implied that we're not living this way. That even if we fall and trip into one of these sins, or we willfully, deliberately engage in it, and we seek to repent, we're forgiven and God doesn't see the sin. And yes, it's true that we're positionally right with God. That is true. But this is not the model of how we should live our lives. And furthermore, how loving is it toward our neighbor to act like these ways? So the key to freedom from what we were is constant reliance on the active presence of the Spirit. The active presence of the Spirit each and every day. In 8:14 it says, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God." And we believers groan even though we have the Holy Spirit within us. And we're eagerly awaiting for His return. And so we groan in this old body. And while our spirits have been made new, we're still subject at times to the old desires in the flesh. And that's why we groan. Oh, I'm tired of this. I'm tired of this. I'm tired of eating sugar donuts. I love them so much. Well, there's a consequence. You get the point? Now, I hope we get to glory. Them donuts even taste better, and boy, we won't even gain weight. So we eagerly hope for the day when we don't have to mess with that old person anymore. There's no more messing around with the person. There's no more of this wrangling with the wicked nature as we get the new bodies that He's promised. So the practical application for today is, and aha, I did it. We must learn to recognize the deeds of the flesh. That's Romans 8:12. Therefore, dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. So if we're listening to the voice of the Lord, we must learn to recognize the deeds of the flesh. And I gave you a list of the deeds of the flesh. Second, with the help of the Holy Spirit, we must put to death the deeds of the flesh. And you find that in 13. For if you live by its dictates, the flesh's dictates, you will die. But if through the power of the Spirit you put to death the deeds of your sinful nature, you will live. And that life will be everlasting, eternal, and better. That doesn't mean we won't have trials and tribulations, because we will. But your life will indeed be better. It will indeed be better because the Holy Spirit will guide you into goodness and righteousness, not wickedness. And finally, we must be prepared in opposing the world, to also share in the trials of this life. In verse 17 it says, "And since we are His children, we are His heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. But if we are to share His glory, we must also share in His suffering." There's a cost to discipleship. There's a cost to be paid. To follow Jesus at times in our lives has tremendous cost, and it's going to hurt. And I don't want us to be in, make no mistake. Jesus said, for those that pick up their cross and deny the world, there will be trials and tribulations. He said there will be suffering and hardship when you take up my banner. But He also said, "Come to me, all who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for my burden is light." Matthew 11. "Gentlemen, will you come help me with communion?"